John chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. But he has brought out all his own. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hard hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hard hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me well. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
Praise God for his holy and inerrant word.
Hello, hello. So as we've heard earlier, this week we come to the sixth of those gifts of the Holy Spirit given to individuals within the church in order that the church as a body should be built up and remain healthy. We find the list, of course, in Romans 12. We've been working through them. And the sixth gift in this list is that of leadership. If it, the gift, says Paul, is leadership, let him lead diligently. So first we need to ask, who are these leaders that Paul is referring to in Romans 12? The Greek doesn't specify a particular office. We're not talking specifically about pastor, elder, bishop. So let's assume that this refers to anyone, for our purposes, who holds a position of leadership. We are talking about pastors, elders, deacons, those who lead us at particular times in the life of the church, worship leaders, preachers, children's leaders, house group leaders, and so on and so forth. And if you're not one of those in the church, don't switch off, because most of us have some element of leadership in our lives, in our families, in local government, in our workplace. What does Paul say is the particular characteristic of the Holy Spirit-enabled leader? And it is diligence. In other words, Spirit-filled leaders are conscientious. They take their responsibilities seriously. They fulfill their obligations. And it seems obvious, really. But in the community, isn't it important that we fulfill our obligations? So we expect our children's leaders to turn up when they're on duty with the material prepared, ready to look after and lead our children. We expect our preachers to study the Word of God and seek the Lord prayerfully for guidance on what to say. We expect those who lead us in worship to spend adequate time alone with God away from the platform so that they're sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. Our elders each commit to attending the monthly business meeting and the prayer meeting, because that's what we consider the minimum that an evangelical church could expect from its spiritual leaders, and so on and so forth. And you've got proper expectations of what the pastor needs to be doing in order to be diligent. And so far, this has really been common sense. You know, go to any workplace, any club, you'll find an expectation that people, especially leaders, fulfill their obligations. It's normal. It's necessary so that the organization functions properly. Otherwise, if the norm is that we routinely let each other down, it doesn't work. We have chaos. We descend into bad feeling, recrimination. So that much is normal. But this morning, I do want to go deeper and look at what might be distinctive Christian aspects of leadership. The first thing to say is leadership actually is an important feature of the Christian faith. Seems strange maybe to have to say it, but increasingly in contemporary society, we see a distrust, a dislike of the whole concept of leadership. Some postmodern theorists describe any kind of leadership as an act of oppression, an act of violence, they say, by one person against another. And even if we reject that concept, that idea, the distrust of leadership itself is now quite ingrained in society. You know, these days it's not just taxi drivers who think they can run the country better than the Prime Minister. You know, the New Testament doesn't just allow for leadership, you know, as a necessary evil. It portrays leadership as a good thing, right and necessary. And in Hebrews 13, we are told, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, there's a principle, isn't there, that works in Scripture, which is that things of this world can be mirrors of things in the spiritual realm. They can point to things that are unseen. And in Ephesians 5, and the same in Colossians, we get a picture of marriage, which is a mirror of our relationship with Christ. Controversial passage, this is what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And then, of course, it goes on. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I do believe that that is God's intention for the dynamic of the marriage relationship. But this morning, I want to suggest that this is also the biblical model of any leadership. Those being led submit to their leaders. Leaders love those they're called to lead. It's deliberately not a reciprocal arrangement, which is a scandal to some in the postmodern world, but I humbly suggest that it is God's arrangement. So when it's not our turn to lead, the call on us is to submit to being led. You know, not led anywhere without question to do any foolish or sinful thing. That wouldn't be godly at all, but to submit to legitimate godly leadership. That's an important life lesson, isn't it, apart from anything else? The most unhappy people I've known have been those who couldn't come to terms with being led. It is important for us all to get used to the idea of being led, of being under authority. And apart from anything else, those, you know, it usually works, in my observation, that those who always rebel against human authority have a hard time really submitting to Christ as well. And that's critical because we will never prosper spiritually unless we truly have Jesus as Lord of our lives in reality as well as in name. And so if we are leaders, or if we aspire to be leaders, we think we ought to be leaders, then a good question to ask ourselves is, how do I feel when it's not my turn to lead? You know, do I engage with what's going on? Or do I stay away? Do I sit there wishing I was leading? You know, thinking I could do this better. And I think a very searching question for those of us who lead from the platform, and it's something I've had to come to terms with, is how would I feel if God came down in the meeting and I wasn't preaching? If God came down in the meeting and it wasn't my turn to lead the worship, would that be okay with me? In the end, we all, even leaders, have to be willing to be led. And of course, leaders need to keep themselves accountable. But in the Ephesians 5, the marriage illustration model, leaders aren't called to submit to the authority of those they lead. They're called to do something even more, much more demanding than that. They're called to love those they lead. And to do this properly, we know, is demanding. Looking at the leadership model of Jesus in John 10, when Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. The ultimate expression of love, as we find it in the Bible, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, God knows that we find love difficult to pin down. Love is something that happens in the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 rightly says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so the Bible gives us practical ways to test ourselves, to check the state of our hearts. And the best known practical passage on leadership, criteria for leadership, is in 1 Timothy 3. You might want to, if you're following these things, you might want to look at page 1192. It's a list of what we need to look for before someone is appointed to leadership in the church. But I think it's more than just a checklist for leadership. We do need to take it as that. We mustn't distort, you know, fail to take it at face value. But we can look deeper here, I think, for principles that we can apply to our own lives in order to check the state of our hearts. And we're just going to look very quickly down this list of criteria Paul lays for people to take up leadership. I think it's illuminating. I hope, you know, forgive me for being a little creative, maybe, but I hope I'm not distorting the sense of what Paul was saying here. First, Paul says the leader must be the husband of one wife. Now, this is a real puzzler. Scholars disagree on what this might mean because this was no more than the normal expectation for early Christians. You know, polygamy has never been a feature allowed in the Christian church. And so scholars are puzzled. What was Paul getting at? There are various possibilities. But could the general point be, we don't want any mavericks in leadership, no leaders who believe that the rules don't apply to them, that they are above the norms associated with being a follower of Jesus. Temperate and self-controlled. How can you love other people if you don't have your own heart under control? Leaders have to be aware of their own weaknesses, prepared to deal with them. Leaders have to be hospitable. We don't want any lone gunmen in leadership. You know, not that introverts can't be good leaders, but maybe these are the loners who cut themselves off because they look down on others. No one should be in leadership if they despise those they call to lead. Just think that godly leaders hope they're part of the solution, but also know that they're part of the problem. And so they don't despise those they're called to lead. Leaders must be not given to drunkenness. Well, as a no-brainer, really, isn't it? We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. Plenty of reasons why someone who drinks too much shouldn't be in leadership, you know, unreliability, unpredictability, lack of good judgment. But, you know, drinking too much is always a sign that something else is wrong in a person's life, in my experience. Was when I drank too much, and I see it all the time in my other work. We need straightforward people in leadership, people who are free to love as Christ loved. Leader mustn't be quarrelsome. You know, control freaks need not apply. Godly leaders need to be okay with not always getting their own way. They need to manage their own family. Maybe, is this a call for realism? You know, why would I think that although my leadership at home is deeply flawed, I will suddenly be a wonderful, effective church leader in an environment where not everybody loves me like my family does? Or maybe it's a warning against using church leadership to compensate for something wrong in another area of my life. And then there's the requirement for a degree of spiritual maturity. We may think, well, that is obvious because it's about knowing what's what. You know, it's about knowing what is involved in the Christian faith, what we believe. But actually, the reason stated is that so that the leader won't become conceited. Christian leaders need to stay humble. We need to remember that no one, however gifted, has a right to be a church leader. It's a privilege granted by God, endorsed by a congregation. And the leader must have a good reputation with outsiders. Isn't this important? Because what the church looks like to people outside matters. We exist to attract people to Jesus Christ, not to turn them off him. And so our lives outside the church have to be consistent with our lives inside the church. No use being a wonderful saint in the church if we're dishonest at work, or we're, snooty or belligerent with our neighbours. And that's true of all of us, isn't it, who follow Jesus Christ. But maybe it applies even more to leaders. I remember when Jen and I were in Africa, I think I might have told you this before, but we joined a church there, a local church in a village where we were working, and they had a wonderful choir, a lovely African choir, no instruments in the church at all. It was only voices. There wasn't any, and not even drums, nothing. But the choir were fabulous. And we admired this choir. We appreciated them for a year. And then we were friendly with some of them, and they said, "Why don't you join the choir?" We thought, well, do you think we could? You know, and I couldn't sing like these lovely African men with their fabulous voices. But you know, they said, yeah, we would like that. And so they put us forward, and the pastor came around to, he was a white South African pastor, as it happens, and came around to interview us. Now, we never had an audition for our voices. It was all about our character. It was a character interview. He said, if you join the choir, you are leaders. You are people will watch you to see what you do, because you are the figurehead. These are at the front of the church. And he scrutinized them. The sticking point was that I liked to have a cold beer, and the choir didn't drink. No, sorry, you can't drink. And in the end, we said, well, okay, let me think about it. He went away, talked to his other elders, the local African elders, and he came back and said, actually, we're going to make a special arrangement for you because you're foreign, because you're not, we know you do things differently to us. And he said, but I don't want to, you must never, ever drink in any of the bars in the town, in the bottle store. You do it discreetly in your own home. I trust you not to be drunken, but if you're going to even have any alcohol, you do it discreetly, and you don't buy it locally. He said, we need to keep things looking right, you know. And it was important to him, very important, and we respected that. And, we had a wonderful time singing with this choir. Which points to an interesting thing. In that list of 14 criteria for leadership, 13 are about character, and only one is about ability. Must be able to teach. How different that is, isn't it, to the way the world chooses people for leadership. And all because the first duty of Christian leaders is to love the people they're given to lead. I love John 10. Jesus the Good Shepherd. Jesus leading us, his flock, not to control us, but so that we come in and go out and find pasture, leading us for our benefit so that we are nurtured and have life to the full. Jesus leading us out from the front, not asking us to go anywhere where he isn't prepared to go himself. Jesus so committed to us that he even lays down his life for us rather than abandon us to danger. Jesus who knows each of us by name and calls us in such a way that we recognize him and we follow him. You know, as someone involved in church leadership now, I have many people who I look up to. I have great examples of godly human pastoring. I try to learn from them because I know I don't have it all up together. God has an ongoing job with my heart, and I have an ongoing job submitting to his work in me. And I have leaders I look up to, famous leaders, local, some I just know locally. But I know that I can only have one true role model, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And Jesus, this really humbles me because he is the perfect leader. And I'm not. And so another passage that's very important to me is John 21. You know, the apostle Simon Peter has messed up big time. Jesus has called him to be a disciple. Jesus has given him the name Peter. The rock told him Peter is going to be the first church leader, the rock on which Jesus will build his church. But when the chips are down, Peter isn't up to the job. In a terrible display of cowardice, when Jesus is arrested and he faces death, Peter denies being Jesus' friend. I never knew him. But that's not how the story ends. Jesus rises from the dead and there's this beautiful exchange between Jesus and Peter on the shore of Lake Galilee. Three times Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And twice Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the third time Jesus asks the question, Peter answers slightly differently. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. My impression is that Jesus waits until Peter finally realizes just how fully Jesus knows him. All the weakness, all the sin, all the limitations, everything. And then Jesus says, I still want you to do what I called you to do. You know, that's very beautiful to me. You sang it earlier, Jesus is very beautiful. You know, what a privilege it is to be part of leadership in Jesus' church, a servant of Jesus and of his people. You know, I hope all our leaders who serve in these ways find it so as well. A privilege to serve such a beautiful King and his beautiful people. And so the take-home message, if you're not a church leader, submit to your leaders as long as they're leading in a godly way. And if it's not your turn to lead, enjoy being led. If you are a church leader or your church leader or your leader in any part of your life, then examine your heart. Do you have Jesus's heart? Do you truly love those God has given you to lead? Is this your primary motivation, to love them? If it isn't, then repent. You know, ask God to purify your heart. Give him no rest until he does. Because these are the leaders we need. Not the technically brilliant, not the outwardly slick, the ones who have every gift and everything up together. The church and the world needs leaders who have the heart and the mind and the ways of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to help us all to be like Jesus, to abandon ourselves to love of others. Lord, we know it's not enough to love you. We have to love each other. For in loving each other, that is how we love you. Father, help us to deal with our egos, our insecurities, our weaknesses. I want us to rise above these by the power of your Holy Spirit and become ever more like Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us out of out of love. Laid aside his majesty. Laid aside on everything that would cause him to be praised and look good as he hung on a cross and died for us. Father, we ask you to give wisdom to leaders of your church here and everywhere. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.